Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
Okay, good morning. It's great to be back here preaching in the morning at CCM Fallowfield. It's actually only been about a month since I last did, but for me, it feels like forever, because the last sermon I was supposed to do, I was too ill to do, and it broke my heart. Thankfully, Andy Brownlee from CCM Lady Barnes stepped in at the last minute and preached, which was great. But it meant that we weren't able to finish our series in Hebrews 11, but we're going to do that today. Okay, I've loved this series, looking at these heroes of the Old Testament as the author of Hebrews, a New Testament book describes them, and we've looked kind of over these stories of people like Abel, people like Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and others as well, at the things that faith can achieve. And it's been really exciting to look at their stories and what that means for us as Christians living in the 21st century. But we're going to kind of, the reason that I'm quite excited about today's sermon is because the author of Hebrews has been building towards something massive. In fact, in this story that he tells, that we're going to read right now, he or she tells, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is, they kind of wrap up all the themes they've been building to in Hebrews 11. Hebrews is this beautiful work of literature. It's like the Great Expectations of the New Testament. It's written in Hellenistic Greek, which is like the one the philosophers used. It's posh Greek. Okay, it's much, very, very different to the rest of the New Testament, which is written in what's called kind of marketplace Greek. You know, it's much simpler, but Hebrews is this work of beautiful literature. The author has all these arguments going at the same time and then ties up all the loose ends as well. It's beautiful. And in Hebrews 11, verses 23 to 28, the author tells the story of Moses, but tells the story of Moses in what I think is quite a strange way. And I'm going to point out why I think that is in just a moment. But let's start by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. The author starts all of the stories in this chapter of Hebrews with the phrase, by faith, and this is no different. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child. The Greek actually said they saw he was a beautiful child, which is exactly what it says in Exodus when Moses' story was first told. And because they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated, the Greek there says abused, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now that's a bit strange. Disgrace for the sake of Christ. Moses lived thousands of years before Jesus. How did he know anything about Christ? This is because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. So there you get the story of Moses as told by the author of Hebrews, okay? But I wonder if you've ever been in a room with a group of friends and one of your friends starts telling a story and you were there when that story first happened and you think to yourself, hang on a minute, that's not how I remember the story at all. I'm sure we've all been in that situation at some point, right? Well, I want you to just for a moment take off the head that you're wearing right now and put on the head of a Jewish Christian living in Rome, let's say, in the first century, okay? So your upbringing has been a Jewish one. You've been taught these stories, the stories of Noah and Abraham and Moses from your birth. You've been taught these stories. You might even know the first 5 books of the Bible off by heart in Hebrew, okay? You might know it that well. And you're listening to the author of Hebrews kind of retell this story. And Hebrews was almost certainly supposed to be read out loud. So you're hearing somebody read out this story to you. And you're thinking, hang on a minute, that's not how I remember the story at all. That's not what I remember about Moses' story. In fact, the author of Hebrews has used a whole lot of poetic license to kind of slightly change and add details to Moses' story. But there's a reason for it. So he's building towards something much bigger. You could say the author is looking at Moses through rose-tinted spectacles. Okay, he's looking back and seeing only the best parts of Moses' story, missing off the jagged edges. And we're used to looking at Moses this way on the big screen, aren't we? You know, Moses has been the character in some major films like The Prince of Egypt and more recently Exodus, Gods and Kings. No comment about those, okay? No comment. Actually, The Prince of Egypt is good. But we've seen these, haven't we? These kind of rose-tinted versions of Moses where he's presented as this hero of the Hebrew people who can do no wrong, who's this mighty warrior. It's not quite the story as I remember it, though. In order to kind of get to the root of what the author of Hebrews is building towards in this passage, we need to look at the kind of attributes that he ascribes to Moses, the things he says about Moses, this character from the Old Testament. Because don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the author's just manipulating Moses' story and rewriting it. He's building towards something much bigger. But the first thing that the author ascribes to Moses is fearlessness. In fact, before he ascribes this virtue to Moses, he ascribes it to Moses' parents, okay? He says that in the face of the king's edict, okay, they were fearless, which is why they hid Moses for a few months. Now, in 1789 in France, okay, there was a time called La Grande Peur, okay? Now, that sounds lovely, doesn't it? La Grande Peur. It's horrible. It's the Great Fear, okay? That was this time in France where the peasants who made up the vast majority of the population of France were in a really real period of unrest. They were suspicious of the aristocracy and the king and suspected, because there was a food shortage in France, that the high-ups, the 1%, the richest, we're going to just eliminate a bunch of the peasants in order to kind of sort out this food shortage. It led to riots, it led to panic, and ultimately it sparked the French Revolution. But Moses was born into a time that can honestly be explained quite well as La Grande Peur in Egypt. Okay, now the Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt for a long time. They were slaves, and the king of Egypt was called Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was beginning to worry about, this is all in Exodus chapter 1, by the way. Pharaoh was beginning to worry that the Hebrews, the Israelites, were multiplying too quickly. So they're having so many children, very soon they're going to be able to form an army and they're going to overthrow me. We need to put a stop to this. So Pharaoh has a bright idea. He thinks, let's do a genocide, okay? And he orders that all the baby boys be killed. Moses is born into a time where from the moment he exited the womb, his life was under threat. And his parents hide him for 3 months. I don't know if you've ever tried hiding a baby for 3 months, but they're loud and smelly. It's hard to do. And naturally, after 3 months, Moses' parents are forced to do something different. They put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River and hope for the best. The story gets a lot better after that. But if you ask me, it doesn't sound like those actions were taken out of faith, as the author of Hebrews says. Sounds to me like actually those actions were taken out of a place of fear, great fear. We can all imagine being terrified, can't we, in that situation. It sounds like they acted out of fear. In fact, other people who retold Moses' story in the first century at the same time as the author of Hebrews include two Jewish authors called Philo and Josephus. Both of them tell the story of Moses in great detail. And they say that when Moses' parents hid him, it was because they were scared of the king's edict. But the author of Hebrews is having none of this, saying, no, they didn't act out of fear. They acted out of faith. And the reason for that is because he's building towards something. You see, in the book of Hebrews, fear and faith are presented as incompatible opposites. Faith and fear, the author of Hebrews has been telling us over chapters and in this chapter as well, faith and fear don't go together. They don't mix. In fact, faith in Christ, according to Hebrews, leads us even to approach God's throne, which is the scariest place there is, with boldness. Faith and fear just don't quite mix. A person whose faith is perfect is able to be fearless in all circumstances. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're somebody who gets anxious or gets scared, as in if you're anybody, the author isn't telling you off here and saying, well, you just need bigger faith and then you'll be able to cope better. It's not like that at all. He's identifying that human beings experience fear. Why is this? It's because our faith isn't yet perfect. But he's gearing towards how perfect faith is possible. See, the purpose of Hebrews 11, telling all these stories, retelling these stories of Old Testament heroes, has been, in part, to show us what faith can do, what can be achieved by faith. Faith can lead to fearlessness, and fearlessness is possible with faith. But back to the story of Moses, we were thinking kind of, this isn't necessarily the way I remember it. In verse 27, the author says, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. But in Exodus 2:14, it tells us that actually Moses was scared. Moses had killed an Egyptian, and because of that, he'd been effectively banished from Egypt. He'd broken the law, he'd committed murder, and Pharaoh was hunting him down to kill him. And the Hebrew says in Exodus 2:14 the word vayira, which means he feared. Moses was scared. It's the same word that's presented in the beginning of the story of David and Goliath, where the whole Israelite army are cowering in the face of the terrifying Philistines. And they're scared. There's no way of getting around it. Moses was scared. It's an understandable human fear that all of us would experience. So why does the author portray Moses in this way? Well, let's move on. We'll come back to that, but let's move on. The second thing that's ascribed to Moses is the fact that he chose to suffer. That's the second kind of virtue that's ascribed to Moses in this story. He chose suffering. In verses 25 to 6, it says, he chose, that's Moses, to be ill-treated or abused along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. How often do we choose to suffer, I wonder? I'm reading a book at the moment. It's a fiction book. It's about a lawyer. Most of the fiction books I read are about lawyers. I'm aware that makes me boring, but I'm going to subject you to that for 30 seconds. It's about a lawyer who is working for a US mega firm. Okay, he's on the fast track to earning millions and millions of dollars. But he has a kind of a life-changing experience when a homeless person attacks him and tries to kill him. In that experience, the homeless person actually ends up dying. And the man who's been attacked, the lawyer, his heart breaks for people whose desperation causes them to just kind of attack people because they have nothing. He quits his job in the mega firm and takes a job where he's earning peanuts in a public interest firm where he's going to defend the poor and the oppressed in society. Spends the rest of the book, I presume, I haven't got to the end yet, defending people like the homeless people in society. Actually, he chooses to suffer alongside, to become a part of the community for which his heart is now beating. It's something quite incredible. And that's what the author says about Moses here. He says, Moses grew up in Egypt, and this happens. You see this in Exodus. He's adopted into Pharaoh's family, the highest honor there is in Egypt. But then he ends up leaving Egypt, and he ends up being a part of the Hebrew people, and he ends up actually leading them eventually. But it led me to think, how often really do we choose to suffer alongside suffering people? It reminded me of the story of Gladys Aylward, a British missionary to China, a Christian missionary to China. And she is incredible because when she felt that God was calling her to China, she didn't go out and set up a couple of projects and then come home and get comfortable in the UK. In fact, when somebody once said to her, when are you going to come home to Britain from China? She said this, the Chinese people, these are my people. God has given them to me. And I will live or die with them for him and his glory. And I think that's incredible. These people that she believed God had given to her, she was going to live or die with them and suffer with them. And there was a lot of suffering along the way for God's glory. The author here in Hebrews is saying that it's possible to choose suffering and suffer for God's glory. And that's what Moses does. I'm a master's student, and I chose to do a master's immediately after my undergrad degree. And when I chose to do that, somebody said to me, oh, you're a glutton for punishment, aren't you? Right. And I get it. I know that for a lot of people, an undergrad is a really difficult experience. They hate it. And as soon as university's over, they just move on, okay, which makes a lot of sense. But for me, I loved my undergrad. I loved it. So for me, choosing to do a master's wasn't choosing any kind of suffering or punishment. It was choosing what was comfortable and nice, actually. How often are we really gluttons for punishment? Actually, we're not, are we? We tend to choose what's comfortable, what's enjoyable. Now, I'm not telling you right now you need to give up what you're doing and go and suffer somewhere. Okay, it's not what I'm saying. But I think the question that the author here in Hebrews is asking is, if God leads you to a place where you're going to suffer more than you are right now, are you ready to go? Is it going to be worth it? Is that going to be more valuable to you than the other things the world has to offer? Because Moses is portrayed in verses 25 to 6 as this great hero who rejects all of the wealth that Egypt is handing to him, choosing instead to suffer alongside the people, his people, the Hebrews. That's not how I remember the story, actually. In a fit of rage, Moses commits a crime that gets him banished from Egypt, and the Hebrews kind of graciously take him in. Ultimately, he ends up leading them, but we're not led to believe in Exodus that that's really Moses' choice. Actually, it's God who comes to Moses and says, "You are going to lead my people out of Egypt." And Moses goes, "Ah, no, not me. That doesn't sound like a good idea." And God gets angry and says, "No, it is going to be you." But the author of Hebrews is looking back in retrospect and saying, Moses acted in faith. He suffered with his people in faith, saying that suffering for the glory of God is possible in faith. This is what faith can do. And it says something really strange in verse 26. He considered suffering for the sake of Christ better than riches. Now, Moses lived a long time before Jesus. It might be that they're referring to suffering for the sake of the Messiah, but actually the idea of the Messiah hadn't yet quite been presented at Moses' time. So maybe the author's building towards something bigger. Maybe he's saying to the people who are listening, and we can presume, by the way, about these people, the Hebrews, that they're going through some difficult things, which is why the author keeps talking about hope and fearlessness and suffering. We can kind of get that the author is posing a question to the audience. By saying that Moses considered suffering for the sake of Christ as better than the riches of Egypt, the author's saying to people like you and I, do you consider suffering for Christ as better than riches? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves as Christians, isn't it? So Moses is ascribed with these kind of virtues of fearlessness because of his faith, the choice to suffer because of his faith, and perseverance as well. In verse 27, it says, by faith Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, I'm about to, hopefully in September, I'm hopefully going to start a PhD. And I was reading an article the other day that was kind of five myths about a PhD. And one of them was that it's all about just being smart. Okay, that's a total myth. Actually, it's about stamina. It's about whether or not you can keep writing a 90,000-word project when there is no end in sight. That's what it's about. And actually, I think that's something that's quite kind of poignant when you're thinking about persevering even though you can't see the end of something. It's been a key theme in Hebrews. Moses persevered as seeing him who is invisible. Now, the first thing that this means is that Moses persevered because of God, okay? Because God is described as invisible. In Exodus 33:20, God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." So God is invisible because he's so holy that if anybody were to look upon his face, they would die. That's because human beings are not perfect and not completely holy. And so we can't look upon God and live. So God is this invisible that Moses sees and perseveres towards. But the author, I think, is also reminding the Hebrews of a sobering truth, which is that sometimes it's going to feel like God is invisible. Sometimes it's going to feel like God is not answering your prayers or not answering in the way you want him to. Sometimes you might feel quite alone. Sometimes it might feel like, to use the words of Pete Gregg, God is on mute. Actually, it's a sobering truth that sometimes we will feel that way. But the author of Hebrews says, persevere, because the one who is invisible is with you. But there's more to it than that. There is more to it than that for us as believers in Jesus today. Perseverance has been a key theme in Hebrews. This is how we know, by default, that the people that the author is writing to must be suffering, because there are themes of continuing on no matter what, themes of perseverance, themes of suffering for the glory of God. Perseverance has been a key theme, and Hebrews 11 has been all about these heroes of faith who, and here's the thing that unites all their stories, persevered despite not seeing the promises God had made to them fulfilled in their lifetime. A classic example is Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would have more descendants than stars in the sky and grains of sand on the seashore. Now, because Abraham didn't live thousands and thousands of years, he didn't see the fulfillment of that promise. Moses is another great example. God promised Moses that the Israelites would have a homeland. But Moses didn't see that when he was alive. In fact, it was shortly after Moses' death that the Israelites entered the promised land. Actually, it's these people who persevere despite not seeing promises fulfilled in their lifetime. It's a key verse that says that in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. This is what it means, the author says, to have faith. But actually, he's building towards something bigger. Something which actually isn't found in Hebrews 11, but is found right at the beginning of Hebrews 12. And these verses, quite rightly, have been referenced loads of times over the last few weeks as we've looked at Hebrews 11. And that's because this is the summary of everything the author has been speaking about in Hebrews 11. Because he says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who are the witnesses? Well, they're people like Abel and Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Rahab and these people who've gone before in faith. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, so let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, whose name has actually been absent from Hebrews 11. Okay, you get the word Christ once, we read it a minute ago. You don't get the name Jesus in Hebrews 11. But the author has been clearly gearing towards this verse, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is described as the author, the pioneer, sorry, and perfecter of faith. I said that Moses persevered as seeing him who is invisible. And it's so much more than that for us. In Colossians 1:15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. We don't persevere blindly, thinking that there's an invisible God somewhere. We persevere towards Jesus, the image of the invisible God, beckoning us towards the end of the race. In John 1, verse 18, it summarizes it beautifully, because we have seen God, but we also haven't at the same time. And he says this, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So we don't persevere as if we've seen the one who is invisible. We persevere having seen the one who is invisible because Jesus has made him known. Final theme, this thing that's attributed to Moses, is this idea of salvation. Verse 28 says, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Salvation just means to be saved from something. And here you get this idea, this story from the Old Testament of the Bible, people are saved from a plague that God sends on Egypt, the final one, by painting the blood of a lamb over their doorpost. And the angel of death passes by. Lives are saved because of blood. But the verb that the author of Hebrews uses in Greek is in the aorist tense, which means past, finished. He says, he has kept the Passover. But when it talks about Moses having kept the Passover, this feast that the Israelites would have every year, Jews still have today, celebrating this time where people's lives were spared because of blood, it has been kept once and for all. Here's the clearest indicator that the author is talking about something even greater than Moses. The Passover, lives saved through blood, has been fulfilled once and for all. When Jesus hung and died on the cross, paying the ultimate sacrifice for sin once and for all, he said, it is finished. The Passover has been kept. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? I don't want you to ignore the last 20 minutes and forget about Moses' story because it's all about Jesus. It's not like that at all. Actually, the author is calling out some beautiful things about Moses' story, but clearly he's been gearing towards something bigger. Moses is a hero of faith and rightly finds his way into this list of heroes. And yet this narrative has told us two things. It's told us what's possible through faith, and it's pointed us directly to Jesus, the one who makes faith perfect. Let me read the rest of Hebrews 12, 1-3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here it's crystal clear that the author is writing to people who are suffering, who need to persevere, who need to know how that's actually possible in their situation. And he's saying it's possible by fixing your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of faith. And all these themes of perseverance and choosing suffering and fearlessness because of faith are all tied together because it is Jesus who fearlessly faced the cross, scorning its shame, it says in Hebrews 12. It is Jesus whose perfect faith made him completely fearless in the face of death. It is Jesus who chose to suffer alongside God's people so that he could ascend into heaven, having experienced all the pain that earth could throw at him. And now he can empathize with our weakness, it says in Hebrews 4. He knows what it is to be a human who is suffering because he identified with God's people. It is Jesus who persevered despite being accused of crimes he'd not committed, despite facing crucifixion, the worst punishment the Romans could think of. These were people who just fed people to lions, and crucifixion is the worst they could think of, and yet Jesus persevered to the cross. Despite his closest friend denying that he knew him three times, Jesus persevered. Despite reaching a point of such desperation on the cross that he felt his Father had abandoned him, Jesus persevered. I said before that the person with perfect faith can be fearless in every situation. And there is only one example of that person, and that is Jesus himself. You see, our salvation, us being saved, comes through faith in Christ. But it is the faith of Christ that models what faith can do. And it is Jesus who can make our imperfect, often failing, sinful faith perfect. Fearlessness in the face of adversity, choosing to suffer alongside suffering people, and perseverance are possible through faith. But it's Jesus who makes that faith perfect when we fix our eyes on him. I've used this quote twice in this series already, but I'm going to finish it from Tim Keller, where he says this just beautiful thing. He says, it's not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the object of your faith that saves you. Which means that we haven't stood up here for the past few weeks and told you, you need to have better faith. We've said, if your faith is in Jesus, he will save you. It is he who can make faith perfect, who can make all these things possible. It is Jesus who perfects faith. Let me pray to finish. Yeah, Lord God, I thank you so much for all of these wonderful examples of faith we've seen in Hebrews 11. Thank you for the way their stories can inspire us to live lives that glorify you today. Ultimately, Lord, I thank you for sending your Son to us so that he might be the perfect example of faith. I thank you that through faith in Jesus, we can be saved and have eternal life with God. And I thank you that the faith of Jesus is able to perfect our faith, making things possible that without you are impossible. And we thank you so much, Lord, for all you are and all that you've taught us. In Jesus' name, amen.